Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we desire to thank thee tonight for the glorious gospel of thy salvation. Truly we can say like Paul of old, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And we thank thee that there are many of us here tonight who have experienced thy salvation through faith in the one who died for us on Calvary's cross, and was buried and was raised again. And we think of those who are in this meeting tonight who are still unsaved, held in the power of sin and unbelief, blinded by the devil. We pray, our God, that thou wilt speak to hearts tonight. Help us to make the message clear and plain so that the very youngest in this audience tonight may understand. And above all, we pray that there will be those who will trust the Savior. Lord, bless thy word wherever it goes forth tonight. Magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation of precious souls, and to thee we'll give the glory and praise, for thou rightly deservest it. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. I think the portion that I have read to you from John chapter 18 perhaps is one of the most dramatic that we have in the entire Word of God, where we have this man, Pontius Pilate, who is the head, you might say, of the Roman government there in the land of Palestine or in Jerusalem, having the Lord Jesus Christ brought before him, and he was sitting in judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he didn't realize that when he was sitting in judgment upon the Lord Jesus, he was really the one that was being judged by what he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in this gospel according to John, we have a wonderful verse. Oftentimes we've heard from the gospel of Matthew messages on that word, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That was what was facing Pilate, what he was going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to determine what the Lord Jesus Christ does with us. Often at funeral sermons, we'll hear services. We'll hear the 14th chapter of John quoted, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we emphasize the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to receive those unto himself. But you know, friends, in the first chapter of John, we have brought before us who are the ones that are going to be received. Because it tells us in John 1 and verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. If we expect to be received by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, why, you and I must first of all receive him here and now as our own personal Savior. You know, this meeting of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, with Pilate has brought forth a number of questions, one of which I have brought before you. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You notice that here a little further down in this 35th verse, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? My, what a question that was. What hast thou done? My friends, if you and I were to think of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, why, the Bible says the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. What hast thou done? But I want for a little while to think on three words that Pilate asked tonight, and that's going to be the theme of my message. And the three words we find are in the 38th verse, where Pilate asked the question. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? You know, there are many who are asking that question tonight. What is truth? You know, there are so many religious beliefs and so many ideas prevalent abroad today, and they're in conflict one with another. A person says, well, I almost have to be a Philadelphia lawyer to be able to find out what is truth. My friends, I want to say that Pilate was face to face with truth, and he didn't recognize it. Because no sooner had he asked the question, what is truth, than he said, and when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. I hope that that won't be the way that it is with anyone in this audience tonight. I hope, my friends, as you and I for a little while seek to discover what is truth, that you and I are brought face to face with truth, and you and I will bow to the truth that God brings before us. Mr. Harry Ironside, who was an author and a writer as well as a very able preacher, at one time had a Bible bookstore on the West Coast. And before the days of hippies and so on, a wild-looking character came into his bookstore, and as he browsed around amongst the books, he says, I see that you're a man who is seeking after the truth. And Mr. Ironside said to him, no, I'm not. He says, what? You're not seeking after the truth? With all of these books that you've got in this bookstore, you're not seeking after the truth? He says, no, I'm not. Well, man, why is it that you're not seeking after the truth? He said, I'm not seeking after the truth because I've got the truth. I've got the truth. Is it possible for us to have the truth and to know it? Francis Bacon wrote a number of very interesting essays. And one of his most interesting essays is his Essay on Truth, where he likens the man who has the truth standing on a hill, and as he's standing on a hill, he surveys all around him in conflict, and there he is above, having the truth, and in a perfectly secure and enlightened position. He knows where he stands, he knows what he has, because he has the truth. Is it possible for us, my friends, to so have the truth that you and I have absolute assurance that we are right with God and that we are absolutely sure that there is no danger of a mistake or a deviation? Is it possible? You know, friends, if I had 100 lives, I could afford to waste 99 of them going this way and that way. But I've got only one life, and the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And my friends, if it's so, I've got to know where I'm going. I've got to know what I've got before I ever leave this world. I cannot afford to make a mistake. And the question comes to me, well, is it possible that a person can be so sure that he has the truth, that there's no possibility of error, there's no possibility of mistake? Well, my friends, I'm glad tonight that I'm able to say on the authority of this book that we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. What is truth? What is truth? Well, we're not going to step outside of this Gospel of John to find out what is truth. You notice that 19th chapter of John, it says in the first verse, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I have find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." What is truth? Three words. I want you to notice this. What is truth? Behold the man. My friends, behold the man. Here is a man, my friends, who is a real man. We know he is more than man. He is God-man. But as Pilate points to Jesus, he says, behold the man. And my friends, what is truth? The truth is this. God demands that you and I behold the man. You know, men have a variety of standards. You talk to people as to how are you going to get to heaven. One says, well, if I keep the Ten Commandments, if I do the best I can, if I go to this church or if I go through that ordinance, I think that I have a chance to go to heaven. You know, I'm not quite as bad as so-and-so. I know people who say they are Christians, and I think that my life is just as good as the life of any Christian. And my friends, I don't deny that for a single moment. I know people whose lives are exemplary lives. Their characters are beautiful characters. And as far as they themselves personally are concerned, they have more beautiful characters and better lives than some people that I know that profess to be Christian. But I want you to notice, my friends, God has one standard. And that is not the standard of the law. That is not the standard of the Christian, the failing Christian. God has one standard, and that standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, behold the man. My friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, I wonder how you compare with the Lord Jesus Christ. You perhaps may think to yourself that you are not so bad, that as far as you are concerned, your life is just as good as the life of anybody else, and you can be just as hopeful of getting to heaven as anybody else can. But my friend, I want to ask you a question. As you compare yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you stand? You know, many people think that to get to heaven, they've got to follow Jesus. They've got to imitate Jesus. My friend, do you think for a moment that you or I can imitate Jesus and thus guarantee a place in heaven? You know, the Lord Jesus was born into this world altogether different from you and me. You and I were born into this world sinners. regardless of what family we were born in, whether we were born in a Christian family or a non-Christian family. Every one of us were born into the world sinners. The psalmist says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That means, my friends, that I derived a sinful nature from my mother and nothing else. A sinful nature, not a nature that fits me for heaven. But you know, when Jesus was born into the world, he was born into the world of the Holy Spirit. He was born into the world of the Virgin Mary. He was born into the world, that holy thing, that holy one that could not sin. And my friends, when you and I look at the life of the Lord Jesus, you and I see one that lived a perfect life, never had a sinful thought, never had to speak a word that he had to take back, never did a certain single thing that was wrong in any way, never had to make a confession of sin, never had to apologize for anything that was ever out of the way. Everything that he did was always pleasing to the Father. You know, down in Waco, Texas, there was a couple down there, and he was living a very sinful and careless and indifferent life. He was drinking, running around with other women, and doing all kinds of things, and his wife stayed home, and she took care of the baby. And then, you know, Charlie got converted, and when Charlie got converted, he became concerned about his wife, and he began talking to her about being saved, and she said to him, "Charlie, you needed to be converted, because you know you were running around, you were unfaithful, you were drinking, you were doing this and you were doing that, but I was faithful to you. I stayed home and took care of the children. I lived the kind of a life that a wife should live. Charlie, you needed to be converted, but I'm all right." But one day she was reading this Gospel of John, and she read the words in the 8th chapter of John where Jesus says, "I do always those things that please the Father. I do always those things that please the Father." And she stopped and she thought, "I do always those things that please the Father. That's what Jesus did, but I have not done that. I have not always done the things that please the Father." She beheld the man, and she realized that she came short and she needed to be saved just as well as her husband Charlie. My friend, tonight, behold the man. What is truth? God isn't going to compare you and me with our neighbor. God isn't going to compare you and me with his law. God has one standard. Oh, you may be like the man to whom I talked one time, and I said, "Are you going to heaven?" "Well, I hope so." "Well, how do you expect to get there?" "Well, you've got to be good." "Well, how good do you have to be?" "You've got to be very good." I said to him, "Well, have you been very good?" And he bowed his head and he says, "No, I haven't." I says, "By your own standard, you failed to meet your standard. But you think God's going to measure him by that standard?" "No, my friends, God has one standard, and that standard is Christ. And I ask you tonight, behold the man." What is truth? Here's God's standard. Behold the man. Compare yourself with him. And my friend, when you and I compare ourselves with him, we find how far short we come and how much we need the Savior. What is truth? Behold the man. What is truth? Notice a little farther down in this 19th chapter. It says in the 16th verse, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." What is truth? They crucified him. What is truth? They crucified him. What is the state of the world tonight? The state of the world, my friends, is that the world has their hands stained with the blood of Christ. They crucified him. They were face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, a psychologist, a prominent philosopher, said, if goodness came into this world incarnate, the whole world would fall down before goodness incarnate, and they would worship him. My friends, 1900 years ago, goodness incarnate came into the world. And he proved that he was goodness incarnate. And what did they do? They crucified him. And the truth of the matter is that the world tonight is still rejecting him. The world tonight is still saying, we do not want him. Individuals tonight are still saying, I will not have this man to rule over me. Families are still saying, we will not have this man govern our family relationships. Nations are still saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And when the United Nations began 30 years ago, they said, we will not recognize him, by praying to God for his guidance and his help. And the result is, my friends, there never has been an enduring and lasting peace, and never will be until he comes. They crucified him. And my friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, God holds you accountable and responsible for the rejection and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And the sad thing about it is, my friends, that there are many religious and moral and good living people, according to human standards, who are committing the very worst sin of all, and that is the sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. God says they crucified him. They crucified him. I was in a certain place not so long ago, and they were telling me about a man who came to a high school, and he spoke in that high school, and he says, you know, many think that the awful sins of murder, if I asked you, is murder an awful sin? Yes. Is adultery an awful sin? Yes. Is stealing an awful sin? Yes. Is all this drug traffic and all of that, are those sins? You would say yes. He says, and yet do you realize that the greatest sin of all is a sin which people can casually, just commonplace, indifferently, complacently commit and not recognize that this one sin is the sin for which God is going to doom and damn people for all eternity. Drunkenness can be forgiven. Adultery can be forgiven. Stealing can be forgiven. The drug addict can be forgiven and delivered. But my friend, this sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, this sin of willfully, deliberately refusing to have him, is going to seal the doom and damn souls for all eternity. The man said, I don't believe that. The preacher said, he that believeth not shall be damned. And like a trip hammer that began to work in his mind and in his conscience, he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. When he laid his head upon his pillow, the throb in his brain was, he that believeth not shall be damned. And so convicted him of his sin that he got down on his knees and he says, Lord, I believe. What is truth? The truth is they crucified him. Don't point me to the technological advance of the world. Don't point me to the material prosperity of the world. Don't point me to all of these things and tell how men have advanced. Men are still guilty tonight. They crucified him. Are you guilty? What is truth? They crucified him. The world is guilty. But notice it tells us here in this 28th verse of this chapter, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What is truth? Truth is this. It is finished. You tell me there are hundreds of religious beliefs in the world. You tell me there are hundreds of religions. Which is one going to believe? I want to say, my friends, there are only two beliefs in the world. Only two. I don't care where you go. You can take the multitudes of Asia. You can take the multitudes of South America and of North America. You can go from the heathen lands to the most cultured lands in the world. You've got all kinds of religious beliefs. But I have no hesitation of anybody contradicting me tonight that there are only two beliefs. Those who believe it is finished, and those who don't believe it's finished. Yes, that's exactly right. You can take the multitudes of India who are prostrating themselves and going through washings in order to earn salvation. They don't believe it's finished. They're working. You can take the Romanist who goes through his masses as I did and goes through his religious duties, keeping the law and all the rest of it in order to obtain salvation, because I didn't know that it was finished. And you can go wherever you want. Wherever you want. And my friends, however people are working, and you ask them why they're working to save themselves. I like to give out a little gospel tract about the woman who talked to the gentleman, and he was telling her how he didn't believe that what Jesus did was enough. He had to do this, and he had to do that, and he had to do the other thing. And she says, well, you know, the difference between your belief and mine is, your belief is two letters, and mine is four. She says, what do you mean? Your belief is two letters and mine is four. He says, what do you mean? Your belief is four letters and mine is two. She says, your belief is D-O, do, do, do. Mine is D-O-N-E, it's done. When Jesus hung upon that cross, and I like to talk to souls about this. When Jesus hung upon that cross, why was he there? Well, he was there for our sins. Well, how many of our sins was he there for? Well, he was there for all of our sins. Do you really believe that when Jesus hung upon that cross, that he was dying for all of our sins? I certainly do. Well, if Jesus died upon that cross, and if he suffered once on that cross for all of our sins, did he pay in full for those sins? Well, of course he did. Well, if he did, what more needs to be done? If what he did was all that was needed, why are you trying to do this and do that and do the other thing? It is finished. Do you know that man has never finished anything? Oh, you say, that's not so. Man has never accomplished or made a thing that couldn't be improved. Man has never written the perfect textbook. I had two sons who went to Drake University. I happened to have both of them in the university at the same time. One was a senior and the other was a freshman. And I thought to myself, well, this will be nice. The freshman's going to take some of the courses that the senior is taking this year. He'll be able to use his textbooks next term. But you know, friends, by the next term, why, those textbooks were out of date. They had to have new textbooks. My wife had a relative who said, and she was very well able to buy it, she says, I'm going to wait until the perfect washing machine comes out before I get an automatic. My friend, she'd still be waiting. Man has never finished or perfected anything. Everything that man has ever laid his hands upon, he can always improve, and he does improve. But my friends, when Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. It meant, my friends, there was nothing more that needed to be done. He had paid the price in full. I'm thankful tonight, my friend, that I'm resting on a finished work, because God raised him from the dead. The one who is charged with my sins on the cross has been raised from the dead. It is God's declaration to me that what Jesus did on that cross is not only enough, it's perfect, and it can save whosoever believes. Let me ask you tonight, friend, do you believe it is finished? You remember Hudson Taylor, that young lad of 17, brought up in a Christian home, went to the university, began to imbibe some of their teachings, came home skeptical, unbelieving, mocking sort of what his father and mother believed, having his head, as it were, filled with the new knowledge that he had learned. His mother was away on a visit, and she felt a burden for his son, knowing he was home on vacation. And so she went into her room and began to pray. And as she prayed, she determined, I'm not leaving this room until my son is saved, till I'm sure that he's saved. And at that very moment, young Hudson was alone in the home. He went into his father's library to find something to read, and he picked up a little gospel leaflet. And he thought to himself, I'll read the story, and when I come to the application, why, I'll just lay it aside. And you know, as he read the story, before he knew it, he was into the story of the crucifixion. And suddenly he read these words, it is finished. It is finished. And as he read those words, he stopped. What is finished? The work of Christ is finished. The work for sin is finished. Well, if it's finished, what more do I need to do but receive what he did? And he got down on his knees, and right then and there he was saved. He got up from his knees, and his mother, many miles away, had the consciousness, my son Hudson is saved. And she thanked God for saving her son before she ever saw him or heard the news. How was he saved? He saw it is finished. There's a man in heaven tonight from our state of Iowa. And you know, I like to hear him tell the story of how he was saved. Raised in a religious organization. They had some gospel meetings in the place where he lived. He came to those gospel meetings, became convicted of his sin. And as he became convicted of his sin, he listened to the message like a man that was thirsting for salvation. And one night a man pointed out to him the blessed words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And as he pointed those words to him and led him on step by step, he got him to make a profession. And they rejoiced that here was another man that was saved. But you know, as he went home that night, he felt something's not right. I'm missing something. I don't know what it is. And so when he came to the meeting the next night, his face disturbed. As the man looked at him, he says, "Jim, remember, the work that saves is done. The work that saves is done." And right then and there, the Spirit of God showed him, the work that saves is done. When Christ cried, "It is finished," the price was paid. All the claims of God have been met. God is satisfied with what Jesus has done. My friend, are you? Are you? What is truth? The truth is, it is finished. And if you don't believe it is finished, if you are not resting in "it is finished," my friend, I don't care how much of the Bible you know. I don't care how much of the Bible you're trying to practice. The fact of the matter is, you do not have the truth. I have no hesitation in repeating that. You may know a lot about the Bible. You may be seeking to put the Bible into practice in your area, in every area of your life. But if you do not believe it is finished, you do not have the truth. What is truth? The truth is this. It is finished. What is truth? Notice the 20th chapter of John and the 19th verse. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace unto you." What is truth? Truth is this, that tonight the Savior is offering you peace. Peace unto you. Friend, I want to ask you tonight, do you have peace? You know, many people think that the Lord is running an exchange. In return for so many works, in return for so many prayers, in return for so many good deeds, why, perhaps God will give them a place in heaven. And they think God is running an exchange in exchange for something that they do. Why, God will do something for them. But the truth of the matter is tonight, the truth is that the Savior is offering peace to the sinner. My friend, do you have peace? When you think of the Lord coming in a moment and taking out of this world those who are saved, do you have peace? I'll go. When you lay your head upon your pillow at night and think to yourself, if I don't awake, where will I be? Do you have peace? Do you have peace tonight? Peace with God? Peace concerning your sins? Peace concerning eternity? Peace concerning the claims of God? A young married woman came to gospel meetings, listened to the gospel being preached, and nothing struck her until the last thing that the preacher said. He says, "You'll never have real peace till you come to Jesus. You'll never have real peace till you come to Jesus." And that spoke to her. Peace! Peace is what I want. I want peace! Do you have peace? God offers you peace tonight. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. My friend, as the hymn writer has put it, you'll never know real peace till you know Jesus. No matter how or where you try, you'll never have real peace till you know Jesus. And the last verse that I want to bring before you, because I have one more minute,
in the 21st chapter and the 10th verse. What is truth? Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. What is truth? The truth is this, that the Savior has spread a feast, and he's inviting you tonight, come and dine. You know, I was a member of a religious group at one time, and they preach Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. They could set forth a wonderful truth of the gospel that Christ died on the cross and was buried and was raised again. They could spread the feast, but they never invited us to come and dine. They never said, come. Come and dine. In other words, come and partake. My friends, the invitation to you is tonight, what is truth? The truth is that the Savior invites you, come, come and dine. He's an inviting Savior tonight. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Tonight he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is truth? The truth is this, that the Savior stands with outstretched arms. There he hung upon Calvary's cross for sin. He's dealt with sin. It is finished. He rose from the dead. He says, I want to give you peace. I want to put away your sin. I want to bring you to God. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come just as you are? Will you come in all of your sin and of all your failure? Will you just simply come? Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. My friend, let me say tonight, if you turn from him, because though Pilate wouldn't face it, Pilate was facing truth incarnate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When Pilate asked, what is truth? My friends, truth was incarnate in Christ. Behold the man, his God standard. They crucified him. The world's guilty. It is finished. The price is paid. Peace unto you. The Savior offers peace. What is truth? He says, come. Come. Come and die. My friend, let me ask you tonight, what are you going to do with the truth? What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? You are face to face with him. I ask you tonight, what is your answer going to be? Don't be like Pilate. Don't be brought face to face with him who is truth. And then turn away, because to turn away from him is not only to turn your back on the truth, but my friend, it's to go into outer darkness forever and forever.